Chapter 9, Overcoming Tribulation. It is into the green pastures and beside the still waters that the shepherd divine leads his flock. Often, from the mountaintop of life's experience, we must be led into the lowly places, and there it is among the humbler surroundings and the sweet, fragrant stillness that we learn the deeper and richer lessons of the valleys. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, says the Spirit in the prophet, and we well know that it is the still waters that reflect the beauty of all surrounding objects, as well as the light of heaven and the glory of the sun and moon. So it is the quiet soul that exercises the most influence on others, and the greatest works are accomplished in our quiet moments. Let us then cultivate stillness of mind and prayerful meditation, for it is also testified, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy promises give me life. Psalm 119, verse 50. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4, verse 4. Difficulties will beset our path, for there are none without. It would be just as unlikely to find a person without a shadow in the sunshine as to find one individual in the world without trials and difficulties. But neither grief nor losses should be allowed to interfere with our duty to God and our neighbor. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we must not sorrow as those who have no hope. Let us rejoicing in the mercy and trusting in the goodness of him who doeth all things well and changes not, build ourselves up for those important duties. Those solemn obligations, those larger responsibilities, which open out to every enlightened believer's mind through prayer and study of the one and only book, which is calculated to impart true comfort and courage to the heart, and which embraces all the heights and depth of human nature. This holy book goes down to the very roots of our bitterest needs and our darkest sorrows. It speaks in accents that are divine about the only things that are of real importance at last to all, for the Bible belongs to those elemental things, like bread and wine, like the sky and the ocean, like the kisses of little children, and tears shed at the graveside, which can never grow stale or obsolete or out of date, because they are the common heritage of mankind. If we are guided by the counsel of God, we shall stimulate all those noble feelings and aspirations, befitting those in Christ, and put them to good account, and use them for the noblest and most enduring end. Sister A. Hopkins. Be prepared for trial. Even in this life, a trusting, loving service, while health and strength and means are at our disposal, lays up a good foundation against the time to come. The consciousness of pursuing a dutiful line of conduct gives the answer of a good conscience and tranquilizes the mind, where otherwise fear and apprehension might take possession and distract the thoughts. We have no assurance that we shall escape trouble. Indeed, we may make up our minds that we shall be tried, for in the trial of our faith and patience are we to be perfected. But then, as dutiful and confiding children, how different is our position when trials do come, than if we were of those who are without God and without hope in the world, of those who, having a name to live, are dead, and who, until aroused by some unexpected calamity, do not realize the glorious position to which the truth has introduced them. The daughter of the Almighty, who has made his acquaintance by giving heed to his testimonies, making their study and meditation her delight, will be much better able to meet calamity than her sisters, who allow domestic or any considerations to rob them of this true wealth. It matters not, after all, how much we are called upon to bear, if only we can be supported in it. Let us then, in health, and when things go with tolerable smoothness, keep close acquaintance with God. Great sorrows he may permit to overtake us, even as he spared not his own son, but his favor is sufficient to sustain us and raise us up when greatly bowed down. Sister Jane Roberts. Life seems to make up peaks and shadows. Moments of high resolve or courageous action are often followed by fits of depression and weakness that bring one to the brink of despair. Only by setting the mind completely upon the purpose of God in Christ, or acknowledging at times that we serve Him and not ourselves, will we be saved from the depression of our own passions. My grace is sufficient for thee. Our present life in the truth is a time of probation or proving. We have to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. God has provided the salvation for which we are looking, but He has imposed the condition that we must seek for it by a patient continuance in well-doing. We have then to plod on with the tasks God has given us, even if they may sometimes be irksome, and even though we may become weary. The tired man can urge himself forward. The weariness that sometimes comes upon the saint is one of his trials, and if he plods on in spite of it, it will in time pass. As one of Solomon's proverbs says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." Our own strength may be very small, but we should know that it is one of our privileges to cry unto the strong one for strength, and that our prayer will not go unanswered. There is also what may be described as the passive aspect of endurance. Sometimes trouble comes upon us which we cannot remove for ourselves, and which God may not remove even in response to our prayers. All that we can do then is to bear our troubles with resignation and fortitude as part of God's disciples. We have one example of this sort of suffering in Paul's thorn in the flesh. The account shows us that he did suffer severely under his affliction, but his earnest threefold request for its removal was not granted. He did, however, receive the consoling words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Any saint under such affliction can dwell on the promise that God will never leave nor forsake those who put their trust in Him. CHG. Although our lot is changing, yet we are not left as a piece of driftwood, tossed by the waves and borne by the currents anywhere. God orders our lives for some beneficent end of mercy and love. We must remember our calling and live in it, making the most of it. We must be content to fill a little space if it is our proper place, and do all the good we can. But let us be sure that it is our place, so that we do not hide our light under a bushel, thinking we never intended to shine. How many of God's children, endowed with His richest gifts and blessings, are content to bury them in the dust of cowardice and unbelief, and waste all their precious opportunities? The wonder of forgiveness. Many times in the Old Testament, the wonder of God's forgiveness is set forth. "Thou hast cast all my sins behind my back," Hezekiah wrote after his recovery, Isaiah 38, verse 17. There is awe at the ways of God in the cry of Micah. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Micah 7, verse 18 to 19. The psalmist declares the graciousness of God in unforgettable words. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Psalm 103, verse 8 to 12. There is no good to be done by giving in to failure. Some fall and incline to lie where they fall. This is a mistake. Let them get up and try again. We do not stand where Adam stood. One offense brought ruin to him. He had no high priest. We have, and we are invited to make confession of our failures and trespasses, and try again. Brother Robert Roberts. Our heart's desire. In your several spheres of probation, you are yearning for the glory to be revealed. You hunger and thirst for the prevalence of a noble enlightenment among men. You love God yourselves with all your hearts and souls. You long to see others rejoice in Him and exalt Him in a sincere and intelligent way. You have a compassionate regard for the condition of mankind, and desire, with even a tearful earnestness, to see them in a blessed condition. You sigh and faint for the delights of sanctified and intellectual friendship, in which the hearts of companions should open with a noble warmth to the great and noble topics that the universe presents to the mind, instead of gravitating heavily to the petty accidents of animal life. Ah, and you are afflicted with your own incapacities that blur the sight and enfeeble the hands and drag you into abysses of gloom as dark and dreadful as Jonah's habitation in the storm-tossed sea. Now there is comfort concerning all this. It is true, and true comfort wears well, whereas false comfort fails you in the long run. The comfort is that these things are unattainable in the present condition of human life upon earth, but that they are attainable and will be realized in their very perfection in the kingdom of God. The recognition of this is a help. We reconcile ourselves hopefully to our lot, enduring the hardness of the desert by knowing that it is a desert, and in the confident anticipation of the land of promise at the end of the journey. One comfort more. It is not displeasing to the Father that we thus hunger and thirst to the point even of misery, after righteousness. On the contrary, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for ye shall be filled." Brother Robert Roberts. You must wake up your mind that the world around you will never be what it ought to be until made such by our God's own powerful hand of judgment. Therefore, endure the desolation, but be aware of the effects of contact with it. Do not conform except in trifles. Conquer your environment. Let not your environment conquer you. What is this but overcoming the world upon which our acceptability with Christ at last depends? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God puts his children in the furnace to try them as gold, that the dross may be consumed. No character is complete till it is tried. A man or woman is worth little as a companion, either for wisdom or sympathy. Who has not seen trouble? Those believers living in pleasure are dead while they live. Having a name to live, they are dead. They are not awake to the great and dread realities of existence that are in God. If God love, he will draw them into the furnace in some way. This is the word of Christ to the seven ecclesias. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Revelation 3, verse 19. Again, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It cannot be that this principle should apply to the sons of God in the first century, and not apply now. God changeth not, and if we are his, we are as much the objects of his care as his children were in the beginning. Therefore, when we suffer according to the will of God, let us commit ourselves unto him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Suffering is a heavy plow driven by a hand of iron. The more ungrateful and rebellious the soil, the more it tears. The richer and softer the soil, the deeper it delves. Walking with God, trusting in God. God knows the path of life we are treading. We walk by faith and not by sight, for we cannot tell what a step may bring forth. We are like the alpine traveler. Through ravine and rock and forest we tread our way, now coming to a narrow ledge with a steep below us, and now to the flowery vale. Without God's upholding power unseen, we should stumble and plunge ourselves into death. We must keep our eyes on the summit and not look down. We must set our affections on things above. Sometimes it's the treacherous mire of difficulty that obstructs our road. We do not know what to do for the best, but we set our feet firm on the stepping stones that break it, and get over the cares and toils that fret us, and would work our ruin. Sometimes the white mists of sorrow veil the glory of the future, and bright our present hopes like the radiant landscape that disappears as the mists fall around them. But still, though hidden, God has not left us. and soon the sun shines out again with hopes of the brighter morrow, and floods our path with light, a glorious foretaste of that which shall crown our pathway in the kingdom, when we shall, if found worthy, receive the white pebble, Revelation 2, verse 17. To walk successfully along the rugged and oft stony path of life, we must walk circumspectly, avoiding evil and surmounting obstacles. And precisely as yonder tabby cat is seen pickering her way cautiously over the top of the broken glass on the stone wall, how carefully she moves along without the least slip, the soft padded paws receiving no hurt. She locks ahead and treads circumspectly. It is an homely object lesson enacted before our eyes, the import of which we must not miss. While the wicked know not at what they stumble, the righteous are bold as a lion. They tread firmly and cautiously, and thus succeed. Sister A. Hopkins. Isolation. Let us not forget our brethren and sisters in isolation. Let us comfort and encourage them when we are able with a letter of printed matter announcing our lectures and ecclesial proceedings. This is a duty which, if faithfully performed, will certainly relate us to the blessing of Matthew 25, verse 40. Those in isolation are much to be pitied. Their position is fraught with exceptional temptations. How great these are! Only those can tell who have been cut off from the support and stimulus of the meetings. As to those in isolation, let them not neglect the divine antidote to the dangers of their situation. The safeguard is reading, earnest and incessant reading of the Scriptures, and the writings of those who have understood and loved them. Much effort will often be needed to create and maintain a habit in this direction, but a recognition of its necessity will give the incentive. If this counsel is heeded, there will be no going astray, even though in isolation, not letting slip the great things of God. If it is disregarded, then laxity is sure to set in, as the experience of many has shown. The reading of the Scriptures and the writings referred to will, in a sense, provide the lonely with company, excellent company. It will bring them within the all-powerful influence of the great unseen God, and it will also bring them within the homely and cheering influence of the brethren, although separated from them by thousands of miles or by death. Let those in isolation regard it not only as wise but imperative to provide for themselves the works of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts and other faithful brethren. Whether ye be man or woman, you will never do anything in the world without courage. Be strong and courageous. Logos, Volume 1. The Lonely Cry. When sorrows deep our trembling hearts ensnare, when friends have fled, abandoning us to care, all human conflict gone and we're alone, O Heavenly Father, hear our spirits groan. What heart can feel our soul's lone misery? No arms outstretched to comfort tenderly. Pour out thy grace when cries the anguished soul. May Gilead's balm heal us and make us whole. Storm rages stronger, dark the night ahead. Alone thy presence soothes our troubled head. Grant thy lambs the solace thou canst give. Cleanse painful hearts, and O dear Lord, forgive. Thy Son thou gavest in thy wondrous love. Now may we rest assured that from above, compassion still in endless steam will flow, when sad in heart may we thy mercy know. Friends may forsake us, eyes grow dim with tears. Why do we fear? Thou casteth out all fears. Man's love may wave, but changeless Lord thou art. O Savior, hear and heal the broken heart. Sister B. Flint. Sisters in business. Most unmarried sisters are engaged today in business life in an office, shop, factory, farm, or hospital. How should they comport themselves? The world they have to face is the product of the carnal mind, which says Paul is not subject to the law of God. Its evil ways are exhibited in the behavior, speech, and attire of many women in business, whose general attitude is comparable to that of the daughters of Zion. They were haughty and walked with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, and the daughters of the Gentiles today are no better. Into such unholy society many sisters of Christ necessarily venture forth to earn a living. In so doing they shoulder a very great responsibility, for they go as sheep among wolves, as light bearers to a dark and degenerate people, as sisters of Christ amidst the children of this world. Many have been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from early days. Can they now stand the test? Others, in years of maturity, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty in favor of the purity and peace of the gospel. Can they maintain their integrity? All must remember that they are not their own. They have been purchased with a price, even the precious blood of Christ, and he demands their unswerving loyalty and devotion. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is the frame of mind to adopt as the guiding principle in pursuing the daily vocation. It provides a strong antidote to the encroachment of worldly pleasures and a powerful incentive to the cultivation of a Christ-like disposition. It induces an earnest and thoughtful demeanor, a quiet and modest deportment, and a holy and contrite spirit, such as was displayed by the Lord himself. Such beautiful characteristics will find expression in many practical ways. The Sister of Christ will be sincere, conscientious, and sober-minded. She will avoid the flippancy and instability of her feminine associates, among whom she will be held in respect, though not in favor. She will refrain from the small talk and foolish gossip of the more empty-headed of her contemporaries, and still more from the backbiting and slandering in which they indulge. These hurtful activities taint human society everywhere and provide ample reason why the Sister of Christ would keep separate from the world in obedience to apostolic command, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Her general deportment will be such that her workfellows will take knowledge that she has been with Jesus. She will not be haughty, nor disdainful, nor self-assertive. By no means will she be fast or common. Instead, she will be modest to the point of reserve, almost too much so for the liking of her more pushful colleagues. Always courteous, she will never be rude or arrogant. Ever ready to help, but never a busybody. Her great aim will be to manifest the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. An extremely grave temptation to which a sister in business is frequently exposed concerns the attitude towards her by members of the opposite sex. A young and pleasant sister will almost certainly find that before long she is the object of the attentions of one or more of the menfolk with whom she must necessarily mingle during the day. Friendly relations may be attempted which appear harmless and innocent enough. These probably take the form of an invitation to lunch or a stroll after business. Friendship seekers such as these may even profess to take an interest in religion, especially if a sister's devout mode of life has been the subject of particular notice. The warning note of Scripture is explicit on this point. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Proverbs 4, verse 14. Consistent efforts to maintain this divine standard of purity of life will imbue the mind with wisdom and discernment. In the keeping of these holy precepts lies each sister's highest good. If, as a result of a sister's sincere demeanor, a genuine interest is shown in her religious beliefs by a male member of the staff, she can always introduce the inquirer to a brother of standing, who would be pleased to instruct him in the way of life more perfectly. In whatever capacity a sister of Christ is daily engaged, she will not allow the demands of business to absorb too much of her time or talent. There is need for balanced judgment in this connection. Called to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, a wise sister will reserve some part of the day for reading, meditation, and prayer, for this is vital to the development of spiritual health and vigor. Opportunities of service can be brought up. Good stewardship comprises a lifelong accumulation of little acts humbly and willingly performed. A letter of comfort and cheer written during the lunch hour, a young or lonely sister befriended on or from her way to work, the sick visited or visiting sister given a welcome at the station. Quite often, in her leisure time, the sister who types can do much useful work. Exhortations, addresses, letters, extracts from the writings of the brethren, these can be duplicated and circulated among sisters in isolation. And how strengthened are these lonely watchers as a result of such industry and effort. The wise planning of the weekly earnings must also be considered, so that some part, however small, can be devoted to the truth's interest. The greater the sacrifice entailed in thus providing a reserve, the more precious the gift in the sight of God. All these little duties and services, faithfully discharged, provide limitless opportunities for combining daily business affairs with the immeasurably higher business of the Father. They constitute in the aggregate the answer to the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If ye love me, keep my commandments. They are apprehensive in their survey and rigid in their application. They cover every situation in which sisters in business may find themselves, and provide a rule of action which will guide them through trials and temptations to lives of usefulness and happiness. Strong in courage and in faith, they will carry out their daily tasks with earnestness and zeal, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 5 to 8. Virginia Vigilant. Widows. There is a serious place for the widows in the ecclesia also. The comforting in the time of loss and distress is the work of the other members of the ecclesia. But when the widow has regained strength through those ministrations of love, there comes a time when she too can take her place and continue the work. The older sisters, with a wealth of experience in all the facets of life behind them, can give a tremendous amount of valuable help to the ecclesia. She can give counsel to the young. She can love the little ones. She can keep busy in many small ways, quietly and unobtrusively, without being a busybody. Showing her courage and faith before her neighbors will be, perhaps, her first unconscious work. Then she can use her own personal talents to the best of her ability, with no other distractions to take her mind. She can take more time to study and prepare her mind so that her counsel will be sound and just. The place in the ecclesia for the widow is one of dignity and respect, but above all, she will exhibit love and consideration for others. Her experience has taught her as no other can. E.G. The scriptures are full of the accounts of righteous women who performed quite spectacular tasks, as well as quiet, unassuming women, and all were in the plan and purpose of God. Without them, there would have been a great deal lacking. Sisters. To the young sister who has been so fortunate as to receive the truth in the morning of life, it will be of the very highest importance that she begin at once to equip herself for the good fight of faith. Upon no arm of flesh must she entirely lean. She has entered upon a course of trial, though at the first it will not probably appear so to her. She has just received the truth with much gladness. All appears joyous and bright, and her only desire is that the Lord would come and permit her to realize the glowing visions of which she reads, when the saints will take the kingdom and reign with Christ upon earth. This time will come and is longed for by every son and daughter of the Lord Almighty. But the young sister must remember that this honor is reserved for saints. Her saintship will have to be developed by her obedience in the truth, and it will all depend upon her faithfulness to him, who has called her to be a saint, whether in the day of judgment she will pass into the ranks of that honorable company or not. She will not have gone far in the straight and narrow way before her difficulties begin. It is designed by God for everyone adopted into his family that they shall be tried. His people are to be prepared people, like polished stones, like gold tried in the fire. As years advance, cares and responsibilities and troubles increase, and the young sister must not think that she will prove any exception to the rule. If she be a faithful sister, she will not. In whatever position in life she may be placed, she can labor for Christ, and she can suffer for his sake. His will and desire concerning her is that she should do so, and continue to do so till he calls her to the high destiny he has promised. His words are, Whosoever taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The taking up of the cross would imply a voluntary act, not merely the enduring of something inevitable, but the deliberately doing of something that will bring endurance in some shape or form, and that for Christ's sake, each particular condition of life will present opportunities for this cross-bearing. Sister Jane Roberts. Comfort in tribulation. Let us look neither to the right hand nor the left, but be diligent to make our calling and election sure. If we are striving, agonizing, as translators tell us it ought to be, to realize a joyful standing in that day, we have reason to be of good cheer, though sorrowing because of the manifold temptations which for a season surround us. The world weeps and laments when it sorrows. Come, but it has no hope. But the daughter of Sarah, while wetting the pillow with her tears, sorrows not as these. The truth is to her a healing balm even now. The afflicting visitations of this time of sojourn destroys her not. She accepts them as the incidents of her pilgrimage. Unknown to her contemporaries, who would think her crazy if she told them what she looks for, she is one of a band who shared the same fate before her. Godly women, daughters of Sarah, all who have faithfully testified to the truth by word and deed in their day and generation, deny the company of the faithful now, she takes comfort in knowing that there will shortly be an end to her travail, in the day when those who have hungered and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, and when all the nobler faculties of her nature, feeble and abortive now, will be made perfect in change from flesh to spirit. Sister Jane Roberts. Although it is through much tribulation that the righteous will enter the kingdom, yet they can rest on the sure foundation of God's promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Encouragement from a faithful sister. My dear brother, the good confession you have made must have rejoiced many of like precious faith, and having passed through much of the same discipline before I was begotten by the word of truth, I desire most earnestly, through the weak effort of my pen, but in the strength of the word of the Lord, to assist you that with a firmer grasp you may lay hold of the hope set before you. To know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom the Father hath sent, is indeed life eternal. But like children, we must begin with the letter A before we learn correctly to articulate the word Shabaoth. One letter wrong in the mystery of the name will hinder our progress, and no doubt prevent our entrance into life. Therefore, let Moses and the prophets be our cloud by day, Jesus and the apostles our pillar of fire by night. Let the two lips of God speak aloud to us, for the one alone cannot make a perfect sound. And as you progress by adding to your faith, knowledge, you will always find the beautiful shadow of the law and testimony will never fail to reflect the exact outline of the glorious substance, which Paul says is the Christ. You cannot conceive the rich mine you have found, but the treasure lies buried, wrapped together in a clean place by itself and laid there by the eternal Spirit's own hands. And if you say, where is it laid? Truth will whisper, come and see. But only the truth will reveal the hiding place. And when you have found the pearl, which is hid in the gospel of the kingdom, you will indeed sell all that you may retain it. Wisdom has counted its cost, but tell us its value cannot be estimated. We may buy the truth, says the word, but never sell it. Wisdom's holy ones hold it too dear to part with it. To them it is most gloriously precious. Continually they are heard to sing aloud. Thy ways are ways of pleasantness, and all thy paths are peace. For step by step, wisdom lifts her children, and although her footsteps are only here a little and there a little, still are they deepened by the first tread of the eternal Spirit's mysterious outline, which nothing can efface. And as we follow on to know the Lord, we indeed grasp a doctrine, which Jesus says is not mine, but his that sent me. We must be taught of God before we can come to Christ, for the knowledge of the Father can alone draw us to him. Therefore, let us give attendance to reading, that we may understand what God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and in the last day of the Jewish dispensation he has spoken by his Son. Let the ear of our understanding catch every sound, that we may be able to comprehend the manifold wisdom of God. The leaven of the word must be hid, and the warm atmosphere of faith and hope must surround it, before the rising process can leaven the whole lump. My brother, you have left the land of darkness and have crossed the Red Sea of baptism. You have learnt the sweet song of Moses, but a great wilderness is before you. It is called the wilderness of sin. But here the Lord our God will prove you as he did Israel of old. Here he will try you as silver is tried, and refine you as gold is refined. You will have to pass through the enemy's land, for the promised rest is beyond. And although you may pitch your tent a little season to rest, your march will bring the enemy near. But while our forerunner tarries in the mountain of holiness, let us not make an image of our own imagination and worship it, but let us be satisfied with the pattern given. Let us not, when thirsty, strike the rock of truth with the rod of error. But, like little children in meekness, let us call forth its sweet waters as the Lord our God hath commanded. Let us never forget to place our rod before the mercy seat at eventide, and in the morning we shall find it has budded and borne fruit. For there the Lord our God has promised to talk with us. Let us not listen to the evil report of the land, but let us be satisfied with the rich grapes of Yahweh's promises. Born as they have been on the shoulders of the prophets, Christ and the apostles, and when our footsteps mark the promised land, truth with her faithful finger will point out the lot of our inheritance. I feel deeply interested in your welfare because, as I said before, I have passed through much that you have been the subject of. In the year 1848, I sat under Baptist Noel for a short season. I was living at that time in a business house in Newgate Street, and although the distance was long, thought nothing of it because I was deeply interested in his preaching. My marriage brought me to America. In this land, the truth found me. I was like yourself, a wanderer seeking for something but knew not when it was. Intense grief would come over me when I opened the word because I could not understand it. I left off going to church and made up my mind I would embrace nothing until I could find something like I read in the word, not an ism, but my thirsty soul sought for a resting place, but none, found none until truth put forth her hand and pulled me into the ark. 7 years ago I plucked her beautiful olive branch of peace. It is an evergreen which time cannot wither or decay. I rejoice every day more and more, and although I labor with my hands to support 3 dear children and a sick husband daily, yet I grow in knowledge and find the Lord prospers all I do, so that I can often minister to the wants of the saints, finding it indeed far more blessed to give than to receive. I wish, my brother, you could hear our beloved and faithful brother Thomas. It is indeed a feast of fat things, and when I visit his house and hear the words of eternal life drop from the faithful lips of his dear wife and daughter, I tell you my cup runs over. It is indeed good to have it full, but far better when it runs over. You will, I hope, soon hear our brother's voice, for he talks of leaving us in the early part of next year to visit England. And although I would rejoice to have him remain, yet I wish that the household should also be greatly strengthened. I have 2 sisters in London to whom I often write respecting the truth, but no answer for good is returned. They think I am internally lost. I have desired them to hear the brother if he visits London. I often feel very unhappy about them, but the truth has taught me to know no person after the flesh. It has separated me, and I am content to suffer the loss of anything but the truth. I will hold that fast until Christ comes, for I want the pleasing sound to fall on my listening ear. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, for to him that hath it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Trusting you may contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, that you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that mercy, grace, and peace may continue and abide with you forever, and with all the faithful everywhere, is the earnest prayer of your faithful sister in the same blessed hope. Author unknown. When we are deeply and continuously engaged in an atmosphere of divine thoughts, we have neither time nor inclination to plot mischief and play the fool. This is the vocation of vacant minds and idle hands who know not what it is to enter within the veil. Brother Thomas.